Welcome to Woodside and welcome to those who are watching online, wherever you might be. Glad that we can be together, and I pray that we're one in spirit as we do come and worship the Lord. We launch a new series today called The Just Church. Some time ago, we sensed the Lord was leading us into a process of caring more, of doing more, of giving more to the victims of injustice. And it became really clear to us that we needed to elevate that. So a priority of ministry in our outreach budget and dollars are being focused in recent years and now moving into this year in deeper measure. In fact, it was the spring of 2014 when our outreach director, Chaz Nichols, and two lay leaders that serve with him here at Westwood, Mike and Andrea Jarvis, met with me to share a vision that they had to increase our awareness, to deepen our engagement in the issues of justice for those victims of injustice. And they inspired me. I was just so lifted up after that meeting. Everything in me said, what can I do to help? And I offered up this series, a three-part series on justice at the beginning of 2015. And then in the months previous to this, they have been working diligently for all kinds of exposure to increase your awareness, deepen your engagement on justice issues throughout the course of 2015. And a lot of that preparation happens this month. And it's amazing what they've done. Many of you know, if you're a guest, by the way, we have a publication called Volume 1. It's at all of the exits. Pick that up as you go. It gives the details for all the work that they've been doing. Let me just touch on a few of the things. I mean, it's amazing. They've created a justice ministry team to deepen our awareness and engage us more purposefully. They're recommending books for us to read. You'll find that in Volume 1. They've identified needs for us to meet as a church in 2015, specifically to help reduce child slavery in Ghana through partnership with International Justice Mission, IJM, and to help reduce sex trafficking in Mozambique through a partnership with World Vision, which is what your generosity at Christmas Eve was all about. We included that in part of the video that we shared with you. And by the way, it was the highest Christmas Eve offering we've ever had in our history, which tells me you want to make a difference. You want to be part of that journey. And we're celebrating God's generosity through you. In fact, we've invited Jim Martin, who's the vice president of International Justice Mission, to be with us at the end of this series, to cap off this series. And you're going to just delight in hearing the words that he's going to share. He's the author of the book, The Just Church, the name of this series. And they're offering a four-week study based on Jim's book, taught by our own Laura Gilbertson at the end of this month. You'll learn the details of that in Volume 1. They're also offering this month a four-hour workshop on the issues of injustice and how you can advocate locally and around the world, sponsored by World Vision. And then we created this internship opportunity in Malawi, Africa, in partnership with World Relief. And I am so excited about this internship. It's the first time we've been able to offer it. We've been working on it for a couple of years. And if you have a student who is in a gap year or gap semester and would like to travel overseas and serve the greater needs of the world, if you're a young adult and would like to serve the poor in the world, if you're a senior who's in retirement season and have energy and focus that you'd like to give to people in another land, consider this internship. It is just going to be extraordinary. And all of the information about that is included. And I'm not done. There's more here. This is amazing. We're working with Arrive Ministries to help refugees who are victims of injustice to get settled here in the United States. And I can go on and on. Let me just tell you, pick up Volume 1. There's a lot of opportunity. There's so much to choose from. But let me give you some challenge to bring focus. First of all, could I invite you to be present for each of the services in January, the rest of January, as we focus on this subject? And if you're traveling to a warm place like, you know, Florida, Phoenix, California, that's 33% of you, tune in to live stream. And don't miss a service. Be informed, because we believe God has led us at the beginning of this year to do something for his name that will be extraordinary and wonderful. And secondly, choose to participate in just one of these offerings, just one. You get overwhelmed with the list that I gave to you, but just choose one. So read over the list, pray over it, and then choose one of those that you would like to get involved with. And let's see how God will work in and through the church this year. We also have a Westwood Outreach website that will be posting justice issues and stories, and you can tune into that as well. As a church family, let's just follow the Lord's lead. Let's make a difference for Jesus Christ this year. So as I go into the message, would you join me? And let's just offer ourselves in prayer to the Lord for that purpose. So Lord, we're following your lead, and in your name, we
would love to be used to make a difference. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and generosity that gives, hands that serve the victims of injustice in the world. Amen. When we recite the Pledge of Allegiance, we're declaring our nation's values. In fact, some of you probably have not declared the Pledge of Allegiance for some time, so let's just practice up a little bit. Join me, would you? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Liberty and what? Justice for all. Big deal to us who live here. And it's easy for us in America to want to take credit for it and to say, what a great country that we live in, the United States of America. But better to think, what a great God is our God, and to say that. Because the reality is, God is the one who is always just. He is the one who casts the vision for justice in the world. And so I've chosen Micah 6:8 to be the theme verse for 2015. And for this series that takes us through the end of January, and Micah 6:8, just a classical text in the scripture that gives us a compass for what God says is good and what he requires of us. I'd like you to recite it with me, and I'd love to invite you to memorize it as well. Say it with me. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Caring about justice is on the rise in the United States, primarily due to the emphasis of young entrepreneurs, both in the for-profit and the nonprofit world, who are giving proceeds from their work to deal with injustice, to help victims of injustice. So you find organizations like Tom's Shoes. So every pair of shoes that get purchased, they donate a pair of shoes to somebody in need around the world. Or you look at Whole Foods, that great company, provides up to $10 million in low-interest loans to small local producers somewhere in the world to help strengthen their business practices. I received this journal as a Christmas gift from my sister. And she told me the story behind it, that she purchased it from an organization, a business called Trades of Hope, whose mission it is to break the cycle of poverty in the world. And so she bought the journal for me in light of where those proceeds would be going. I don't think I would have gotten a gift if it wasn't for this great organization called Trades of Hope. Glad for them. But Micah 6:8 is not just about God's rallying cry for justice. The context calls us into deep introspection. When you read all of Micah, you see that the call is for self-reflection and even repentance in terms of how we love God and how we live our lives for God and how we love other people. That's the primary thrust around it. And so we find that what God states for us is good, and what he requires of us is good. And as a result of that, we can experience the fullness of God rather than what I hear so often in the testimonies of people, that their faith feels shallow and impoverished. And if you feel like you have an impoverished faith, that you don't feel the life of the Lord in it, it's probably connected directly to this given text of Micah 6:8 in one measure or another. I see today how easily we are much like the nation of Israel, where 2,700 years ago, God was increasingly fed up with their pursuit of sin and their unjust ways, with their empty sacrifices and their shallow devotion. I see today how easily we can lose interest in God and his ways. And our standard of what we want to do becomes most important. I'll do what I want to do. I'll go where I want to go. I just want to be in control of my life. And as a result, we experience this shallow, impoverished faith. Jesus reaffirmed for us what God was looking for when he professed through Micah what's most important for us, and that is to love God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind and all your body, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to act rightly before God and to act rightly with others. That's what is good. That is what God requires of us. So Mother Teresa, that great woman who served the purposes of the Lord so wonderfully, stated simply and exquisitely a simple prayer that I'm taking for myself in 2015. If you want to take it, you can as well. I'm going to put it on the screen. It's really brief. I wrote it and put it on a sheet of paper by my desk at home. It'll sit there all year. And I'm going to be praying we will do something beautiful for God this year. Simple prayer. What happens if we pray that every day and make our lives available to it? And understanding the context of Micah, the desire is not simply to do justice, but to assure that our doing flows from our being in vital relationship with the Father on high. Micah 6:8 is like an ethical pyramid. At the base are justice and mercy, and at the pinnacle is walking humbly with your God. And so if we're walking humbly with our God, then we will love mercy, and we will do justice in greater measure. There's a rhythm to it. To act justly and to love mercy is how we relate to each other and to other people. And to walk humbly with your God is how we relate to God himself. So what does it mean to walk humbly with your God? If you want to take out your teaching notes, follow along. What I'm going to do here is look at the pinnacle of this personal ethic, word by word, starting with the verb walk. It says walk humbly with your God. The Hebrew word for walk is halak. And the key to Hebrew pronunciation is here. It's in the guttural. It's halak. Kind of get that? So say it with me. Halak is the Hebrew word for walk, kind of. At least in Hebrew. In our way of saying it, we talk about walk as the verb here. In the Hebrew way of talking about this word, it means and is connected to your everyday activities. And in essence, halak portrays movement. There's always movement. But walking is important to physical health. We know that. In fact, I read an article at the end of the year from a periodical that says digital pedometers on wrists are going to experience the hottest advance of technology in 2015. Pay attention to all this wrist technology that helps measure your steps and your calories. How many of you have one already? Just raise your hand. Yeah, about 10% more than the earlier hour, I think. More advanced technologically here. Walking is something we do all the time. It's estimated that men on average walk 7,200 steps a day. Women on average walk 5,200 steps a day. But all the experts in the medical experts in the field are saying we need to up that and we should be walking 2,000 to 3,000 more steps each day. So Carrie and I have set a personal goal for this year. We didn't buy the wrist deal yet. We haven't fallen into that, but we just downloaded apps on your phone, which will measure the steps that you take and calories you burn, everything else that goes along with it. And we set a goal to add to our walking every day, 8,000 to 10,000 steps. And that's a lot of steps. Mike is telling us that walking is important, not just for physical health, but for spiritual health as well. The root of this word for walk is found 1,500 times in the Hebrew scriptures, and it's often connected to the spiritual and the moral direction of your life. In fact, one of the most important passages that at least you're most familiar with is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down by green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Can't you wait for spring? You get the picture of that just beautifully. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk, halak, through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's that word again. You know, Psalm 23 is such a great passage, and I don't know why it's been delegated to funeral services. You tend not to hear this verse unless you go to a funeral service. And the psalmist isn't dying. He just feels like he's dying, but we put him in funeral services. He's going through a heart patch in his life, and the weight of the world is upon him. And the verb here is to walk. That's what's elevated in this passage to me. And I think about that. No one wants to walk through hard times. What do we want to do when we feel the weight of the world? We want to get in a fetal position and go to sleep so we don't have to be cognitive of what's going on. Or we want to run through it as fast as we can, and we look for shortcuts to get out of hard times because we hate it, we despise it. Is your life hard right now? I can assume that dozens of you are experiencing the weight of hard things in your life. I just want to elevate here what the psalmist is saying. Something happens when you walk instead of want to go to sleep or try to run through hard times. You listen differently. When you take a next step and lean into God with your hard stuff, you listen differently and tune into the whispers of his voice, the promptings of his spirit. And the text tells us right here from Psalm 23 that we're refreshed, we're comforted, we're guided on the path so we know where to go and what to do. That's what happens when we walk. Walking is important, but how we walk is even more important. It tells us here to walk humbly with your God. Do you remember Garrison Keillor's description of the residents of Lake Wobegon, Minnesota? Love this. Where all the women are strong and all the men are good looking and all the children are above average. Look at you. Wonderful picture of who you are. Social scientists now talk about the Lake Wobegon effect. I'm not making this up. Go Google Lake Wobegon effect, and you will find that it's a category given in the social sciences that speaks to how we generally think more of ourselves than we ought. We overestimate ourselves, the Lake Wobegon effect. Humility is a hard word to define, isn't it? I like Charles Spurgeon's definition. Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. It's to understand who you really are, what you've got, and how to deal with life because of who you are. So humility is a disposition in the way that we live day after day. It's being true to who we are on our best days and on our worst days. It's being true to who we are when we are celebrated by others and when we are criticized by others. It's amazing how a little criticism can just derail you in your sense of emotional well-being. But humility gives you that centered focus around who you truly are. There's an interesting line in the life of Moses, set in the story of Moses, when he was criticized for marrying a black, non-Jewish woman. You can imagine that was controversial in its day, and it was. Numbers 12:3 states it this way. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. When you think of Moses, you got to go, wow, that's quite a statement. Moses was one of the greatest lawgivers and leaders of all history. He was powerful, he was smart, he was very well known and famous, and he was humble. He knew who he was. And he knew that everything that he had and everything that he was came from God. Dallas Willard died this past year. Dallas Willard is one of my mentors from afar. Love this guy. I think he's a great loss to the Christian world altogether. Dallas Willard was a Christian who was also the head of the philosophy department at USC, at University of Southern California. That's pretty cool. Christian philosophy, you don't think of those things together in a secular university like that. And then he went on to write great, great books on spiritual formation and was asked the question, how do you humble yourself in a practical sense? I love this question. And Willard answered with a personal three-step plan for humility, to nurture humility in his own life. So let me just clarify something. Sometimes we think that humility is the essence of certain people and not other people, when in fact it's something that's nurtured in all of us. And Willard had a three-step plan, and I give it to you. It might be helpful. It is to me. Never pretend, never presume, and never push. And it will nurture a spirit of humility. Let me explain briefly each one. Never pretend. That is to eliminate pretend from your personal repertoire. In other words, be yourself. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. It takes a lot of energy to do that. Don't make promises that you can't keep because you're pretending that you can when you cannot. Don't say things that you say you know when in fact you don't know them at all. Or to claim special talents that you don't possess. He says, true humility claims nothing more or less than the truth. This is who I am. This is the reality of the life in which I find myself living in. Never pretend and never presume, secondly. That sometimes we think we know what others are feeling or thinking when we really don't know what they're feeling or thinking. And sometimes the words out of our mouth come because of that assumption or presumption. And the humble person realizes that we make judgment on the basis of the outside, where God alone is able to make judgment on the basis of the inside. And therefore, humility allows you to refrain from passing snap judgments on people or to come to hasty conclusions about why they're doing what they're doing and making negative assumptions about their motivation. It saves us just from a world of worry when we begin to just live with ourselves without presuming what people are all about without truly knowing. And then the third is to never push. Sometimes we get in trouble because we try to force people to do what we want them to do. Or sometimes we just want to get our way and we need to win, so we push through for that given purpose. But I think I can speak on behalf of us. Most of us don't like to be pushed, right? Don't push me into these things. It creates stress for us. Humility waits for the Lord in the spiritual context. So what's your HQ, your humility quotient? And if you can remove the Lake Wobegon effect, it would really be helpful. If you just do a little self-assessment, if I give you a few qualities, around humility as lifted up in the scriptures. First of all, a humble person is thoughtful. Is that you? A humble person is other-centered more than self-centered. A humble person is happy for the success of others. Do you find yourself just envying or frustrated with people and their success or celebrating it authentically? The humble person wants to learn from others and is open to hear the views of others, even if their view is different, even if their view makes them personally uncomfortable. The humble person is interesting because you think before you talk. You pray before you text. That would be a good book today, by the way. Pray before you text and say more than you should say. You pause before you accuse. All of which reflects an inside attitude of heart to be like Jesus and to give up heaven for earth the way he did for us, to live with us. We find in this phrase a preposition, walk humbly with your God. And this preposition with means side by side. It means a close relationship. In other words, do not put God in a corner of your mind, but rather see God as a traveling companion as you're walking through your life every day. So here's a trivia question for you. Do you know who the oldest person in the world is according to the scriptures? Anybody? Methuselah. Yeah, very good. You were afraid, right? You were afraid there was somebody else. It's Methuselah. He lived to 969 years. That's a life, isn't it? His dad was Enoch. And Enoch, we find just a brief biography of him, but this guy's faith walk was really amazing. And we find the story in Genesis 5. I'm not going to put it on the screen. Just listen to this life walk story of Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. When you become a father or a mother, you become humble. Because kids will put you at your knees and challenge everything about your life, right? And so he has this child at 65 years of age. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. And we find that there's an epilogue in the New Testament concerning Enoch's faith walk as well. It's Hebrews 11:5, and it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." So apparently, Enoch walked without God for the first 65 years of his life. And then something dramatically changed in his life as he began to have children. And he walked with God for the extra 300 years. And I think it begs the question, first of all, what would it be like to have Social Security for 300 years? That it'd be amazing. It says, though, that he didn't die, that God walked him from this life into heaven without going through death. When did your life with God begin? We heard in Zach's faith story, his pronounced beginning where his faith walk with God got elevated. God wants us to walk to a different beat, friends. Not for ourselves, but for him, walking every day in humility with God as your traveling companion. And it leads to this humility that allows us to love mercy and to do justice. And then we find the pronoun, and pronouns are so important. Walk humbly with your God, it says. I love this because it says, don't rely on the faith of your parents to get through life. Somewhere in the journey of life, you've got to make your faith. It needs to be a personal faith. You have to have your own relationship with God. It's only then that you experience the power and the presence of the Lord. You see the provision in your life. Your heart beats fast for the things that are of God. It's when he's in you and you're walking with him. I can't make you live in vital union with God. I've said this many times. And you can't make me live in vital union with God. I have to wake up every day and make that choice, and so do you, to live in vital union with God. Don't look for the church and don't look for your pastor to be the ones who are going to make your children walk in vital union with God. We will do our best to nurture it along with you, but somewhere along the way, your children, you need to choose to live in vital union with God. And I've measured this in my own life, and it's a fascinating thing to pay attention to in your own spiritual journey. The day you wake up and you choose just to live in the tyranny of the urgent and the agenda of the day and everything that's in it, and you just ignore God, we all have days like that. It's amazing to me, when you have a day like that, it can lead to 2 days and 3 days and 2 weeks and 3 weeks, can't it? And you can go through a season of drought if you choose not to live in vital union with God. And so we're reminded then to live in vital union with God. And as we do, we have a motivation to walk with him, to love mercy, and to act justly. And then finally, walk humbly with your God. God becomes the primary focus of our energy. In the time of Micah, every nation had its own God. And when Israel was doing well, it was really cool to identify with Israel's God. And people rallied around that. But when things were bad and when frustration was high with God because he didn't intervene in the way that I had hoped or believed that he would, or say, in this case, the Assyrian army comes to threaten conquest to Israel, for many, it seemed wise to pledge new allegiances to the Assyrian gods or to other gods, and many did. When modern Christians commit to Jesus and then they lose their jobs and they go broke, they get sick, or they face great discouragement, it may seem better to find another God, find another resource to help you get through the hard season that you find yourself, and many do. But true Christians are people who pledge an unswerving loyalty to Jesus Christ, to trust him even when your life is hard and your finances are tough and your marriages are far from bliss and your children are far from compliant, and to trust God in it. We stake everything on him. We're his ambassadors. We read his word and believe in his word, the book that is given to us called the Scriptures. We pray to him. We guard his reputation because the reputation of Christ is far more important than my own personal reputation. We want to walk with him as Christ followers. I've already mentioned Mother Teresa, partly because I just have such high regard for who she was as a servant of the ways of the Lord. I had opportunity to be in Calcutta when she was still alive and to see the work that she was doing there. Deeply, deeply moving. And I don't know if you know this, that Mother Teresa had ugly feet. That it was all known around the world that her feet were famously deformed, unfortunately. And many said it was because she would get new shoes from people all of the time, but she always gave the new shoes to people who didn't have shoes, which left her wearing shoes that were less than adequate for her feet. When asked to explain who she was, this is what she said. Just take this in. By blood and origin, I am an Albanian. By citizenship, an Indian. I am a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the whole world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus. And that's what it means to walk humbly with your God. That is, to belong entirely to the heart of Jesus. And as we walk humbly with the Lord, fully devoted with our hearts to him, we will love mercy and we will act justly. Friends, this is a really sentimental week for me. All week as I was preparing, I got welled up many, many times, sentimental. Going back 20 years ago, this past week was my first week of employment at Westwood Community Church. And there was no church. It was only a dream of what could be. And I look at what has been in 20 years, and I am humbled by the presence, the provision, the favor of God who is with us. And when I envision the next 20 years, I envision a church that would do what is good and what God requires. And it seems fitting on our 20th anniversary to lift this theme before the Lord, and that is to walk humbly with our God, to love mercy, and to do justice. And as we do, God is pleased, and his favor is poured over us and our lives. And we're grateful for that. Would you stand and let's close together in prayer, and we'll sing together as well. Father, you have given us a picture. You've made it so simple and so clear about what is good in our lives. What is priority? What is it that you require of us to walk humbly with you? That is to live in vital union with you through faith in Jesus Christ, to love justice and to act justly. And you spoke to your people so long ago that are fitting words for us even today, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so, Lord, we come saying we need and want your forgiveness and your healing, not just of our land, but of our lives. And we avail ourselves to you with the hope that we could walk with you and with your eyes, love mercy, and act justly. Make it a year that we will long remember as we offer ourselves to you in the name of our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen.